I think you know today's passage very well. Let's relish the story and give praise to God. First of all, I'll just read the first five verses of Luke chapter 2. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. If you had been a first century Jew, one thing you would know to be absolutely true would be that you were descended from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You were part of God's chosen people. In about 2,000 BC, 2,000 years before you as a first century Jew, 2,000 BC, the Lord promised Abraham that he would bless the world through Abraham's seed. Roughly 500 years after that, the Lord promised the nation of Israel at Mount Sinai that they would be his people and that he would be their God. Roughly 500 years after that, 1,000 BC, the Lord promised King David that one of his future descendants would reign on David's throne forever. But as first century Jews, your current existence was not what you expected as God's chosen people. The story of the birth of Jesus begins with a historical event that was an insult to the Jews. A decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. And with registration comes taxation. And paying taxes to pagan Rome was revolting to the Jews. The Jews were not a free and autonomous people. They were under the yoke of the Roman Empire. Hardly what you want or expect when you are the chosen people of the one true God. They knew their history as a people. They had reveled in idolatry for much of their history. But now they wanted life to be what it was like under King David. They wanted the promised Messiah. The Roman emperor calls for a census. But God is sovereign over kings. Proverbs 21:1. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. Through Caesar's edict to register everyone in the empire, God was working his own purpose. God would see to it that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, the city of David. God had said through the prophet Micah, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days." God moves heaven and earth to get Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem, where the Messiah would be born. The Roman emperor, Caesar, is doing what he wants for his purposes, but God is fulfilling his purposes through Caesar. Caesar's decree is God's way of getting Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. At this point in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, we have already learned this crucial fact about Joseph's ancestry. In chapter 1, verse 26, we read, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David." And the virgin's name was Mary. Of course, Joseph being of the house of David meant that Jesus would be a son of David. Here are Gabriel's words to Mary about the son she would bear from Luke 1:32. "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David." And here are Zechariah's words at the circumcision and naming ceremony of his son who would, of course, become John the Baptist. "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." Those words about the Messiah on the throne of his father David and salvation coming to the Jews and to the world through the house of David are a vital fulfillment of God's promise to King David 1,000 years earlier. The promise is that a descendant of David would be Israel's Messiah and the Savior of the world. The Lord had said to David, we read it in 1 Chronicles 17, "When your days are fulfilled to walk with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, one of your own sons, and I will establish his kingdom. I will confirm him in my house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever." Jesus as the Messiah is the fulfillment of the promise that David's son will be the forever king. David, Israel's greatest king, led Israel into many years of earthly glory. And David's greater son, Jesus, will bring us into an eternity of ever-increasing glory. And David's royal line matters enough to God that God wanted Jesus to be born in David's city. So Joseph made a 90-mile trip from Nazareth to Bethlehem with his pregnant fiancée to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And they were anxiously close to Mary's due date. But what choice did they have? They had to go. And thankfully, Mary and Joseph knew that they were in God's hands. On we go with the story, verses 6 and 7. "And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn." such an important event described in such stark terms. The time came for her to give birth. She gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling cloths. Just the facts. But the report includes a detail that can't help but arouse sympathy in us for Mary and Joseph. And laid him in a manger, an animal's feeding trough, because there was no place for them in the inn. Okay, were they in a stable behind an inn? Were they in a cave that served as a stable? And I've read articles recently that the word translated inn can also mean guest room. And many houses had a guest room. Is Luke saying that there was no room in the guest room of a particular house that they were going to? And on top of that, it is believed that the family's animals were brought into the house for the night. And the animal area of the house, of course, would have a manger. So there's a theory about these days that maybe Mary and Joseph were not all alone in a stable. We don't know. But whatever the specific details of the specific location of Jesus' birth, Luke is inspired to record the birth in minimal detail with no hint of glory. This is the most significant birth in history, and Luke describes it so as to prompt our pity. Now, glory is coming on this night, but just as oddly, the glory will be displayed to shepherds. But before the scene switches to shepherds, while Luke still has us with Mary and Joseph, we are shown no glory. Luke is emphasizing the fact that this is as normal a human birth as you would ever see. Luke wants us to feel that the events of that night could have happened to anyone. And Luke's approach to not expound on the glory of who was being born helps us to focus our thoughts on the humanity and the humility of Jesus. Even in his birth, we see that Jesus emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. But now we see that there was a display of glory on that night, verses 8 to 14. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." This whole story is full of paradoxes. The King of Kings is the baby boy of a peasant girl. the most important baby ever born, has his first nap in a feeding trough. Caesar thinks the world revolves around him, but the world revolves around a baby in a manger. And men with a job that qualifies as a dirty job receive the world-changing announcement. Why tell shepherds? Well, we can start with the obvious. This was the middle of the night, and they were awake. Why shepherds? Well, shepherds foreshadow the kind of king that Jesus will be, a shepherd king, like his forefather, King David. Why shepherds? Well, shepherds are practical people. I'm sure they didn't just stand and stare when they found Mary and Joseph. They must have helped out somehow. But most of all, they had hearts that would respond as God intended. The final bit of the story shows us how the shepherds responded. Verses 15 to 20. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. The shepherds did three things that are undoubtedly the responses God was looking for. Verse 16, they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. The first thing the shepherds did, they obeyed. They went and found Mary and Joseph and the baby. Now, it's hard to imagine anyone not obeying and going, but some might dawdle. Some folks might sit and talk about the angelic display, or some might just sit there so stunned at what they had seen that they don't move, or they wait till morning to go look. Or if they were rich and powerful, send the servants to go check it out. But leave it to down-to-earth, curious, practical, believing shepherds. They ran to see. Here's the second thing the shepherds did. They made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. The shepherds, of course, would not be finding open doors among the wealthy and powerful to talk to. Wealthy and powerful people wouldn't take time for shepherds. So the poor and the working class of Bethlehem were blessed to hear the news that the shepherds had to share. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. There was a buzz. And wouldn't you want a shepherd to come down your street that night with this news? And here's the third thing the shepherds did. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God. Here we see the shepherds' number one qualification to be recipients of the angel's announcement. They had hearts for God, trusting and obeying hearts, hearts surrendered to Almighty God. They had to get back to their sheep, obviously. But the impact of this night would never leave them. No doubt some of those shepherds would one day become Jesus' disciples. Not, of course, the 12, but the larger body of those who followed Jesus during his ministry. And they would grieve his death, and they would rejoice at his resurrection. And they would always look back on this night that changed their lives. In our own way, we can follow the example of the shepherds. We can go and tell and worship. If someone has been on your mind to invite over for holiday coffee, you can still do it. Go and tell and worship. And a good portion of our telling will be simply the words of worship that come to us naturally as we meditate on this story. So, one of the best known stories in the world, we see a normal but humble birth in anything but ideal circumstances, and an announcement of that birth that is incredibly glorious. We see God taking care of a young, as yet unmarried couple, and we see God sharing the biggest announcement in history with humble working men. But we still need to mention one of the most touching sentences in Luke 1 and 2. Verse 19, but Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. I think in reading this verse, every mother feels kinship with Mary. Mothers treasure up. Mothers ponder. Luke writes these words, no doubt after hours of conversation with Mary. Remember, he researched before he wrote his gospel. And those conversations between Luke and Mary would have been well after Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection and ascension back into heaven. So this is Luke's summary statement of how Mary shared her memories of Jesus' birth. The day would come when Mary would see her son wrapped in cloths, laid in a tomb. How could her mind not go back to that night when she wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger? Mary would suffer, especially at her son's crucifixion, but she would also see her resurrected son. And all of Mary's pain was in accord with God's will and God's purposes and God's wisdom. God was in it all. God was glorified in it all. When we live for Christ, we live to glorify God in every moment of our lives. And we inform every moment of our lives by looking back to Christ's saving work on the cross and by looking forward to Christ's future return when we will see him and stand before him and will be with him forever. Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. He is the one before whom we all will one day stand and give an account of our lives. So amidst the celebrations this week and in the days ahead, we all should examine our lives. He is the Savior. Are we trusting him fully? He is Lord. Are we living lives of commitment to him and repentance for sin and love for him? Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we ask you to guide our going and telling and worshiping in this Christmas week and into the days ahead. We know that your salvation plan was made in eternity past, but from our earthly human perspective, we see the saving work of Christ starting in Bethlehem, the night Jesus was born into this world as a baby. Jesus, your 33 years of earthly life culminated in your dying on the cross, paying for our sin by enduring the Father's holy wrath for our sin in our place. We look back with gratitude and praise to your perfect life, your sacrificial death, and your victorious resurrection. And we look forward, Lord Jesus, to your future return. We love the sure and certain hope of your appearing. We are those who love your appearing. And we want to live every day for you. Our life of salvation began with our repentance for sin and faith in Christ, and now our walk with you continues by our ongoing repentance and faith. Lord, for anyone here who has not come to saving faith in Christ, Father, draw them to your Son. Give them this blessed twofold gift of repentance and faith in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Unto you is born a Savior. Amen.